A ministry leader tells a story. He said, one of our evangelists in the early days was accustomed to tell a story of an old farmer who, in prayer meetings of his church, was wont in describing his Christian experience to use the phrase, well, I'm not making much progress, but I'm established. One springtime, when the farmer was getting out some logs, his wagon sank in the mud in the soft place in the road, and he couldn't get it out. As he sat on top of the logs reviewing the situation, a neighbor who had never accepted the principle of the old man's religious experience came along and greeted him, well, Brother Jones, I see you're not making much progress, but you're established. I'm going to ask you a question. Are you making progress in your Christian life, or are you just stuck in the mud? Are you established but not growing? Are we making progress in our Christian life? If I ask you what the number one key, without a doubt, the Scripture teaches us is the number one key to spiritual growth, what would you tell me? You don't have to answer out loud, just I want you to think. What does the Bible teach us is the number one key to spiritual growth? Well, it's your intake of God's Word. We're told to read it. We're told to study it. Preachers are told to preach it. We're told to memorize it, to hide it in our heart. We're told to not just memorize it, but meditate on it. And I could stand here and I looked them up. The statistics on Bible reading in the church are not real encouraging. One of the latest surveys I saw in 2019, a little over 30% of people who attend worship regularly, I think it was 38% read their Bible every day. And then a number 25 or 6% read it a few times a week. These are folks that go to church regularly. So half of any conversation or any congregation, evangelical church attending, regular church attending folks, only half of them read their Bible on a daily basis. Many read it rarely or none at all. But I don't want to talk about that, because that's not what this passage talks about directly. As I said, we're told to read it, we're told to study it, we're told to preach it, we're told to memorize Scripture, we're told to meditate on it, but that's not what this passage is talking about. All of those things depend on something. What? Motivation. That's what Peter's talking about here. He says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Guess what? If you don't desire it, you're not going to read it. You're not going to study it. Believe it or not, some don't preach it. We won't memorize it. We won't meditate on it. It won't be a priority in our lives. I want you to notice that just quickly in this verse, an initial observation. He commands us to desire the Word. That's interesting. Why would Peter have to command Christians to desire the Word? Well, just remember, whatever God commands us to do, He gives us the grace to do. He gives us the ability to do. But as we go through this, think about, why would He have to command us to desire the Word? Take your outline. And Peter gives us five important truths, principles, keys, exhortations, helps, whatever term you want to use, to encourage you and I to desire the Word of God. I create and you create a desire for God's Word by, number one, you ready? Looking back. Therefore, refers back to what we talked about last week. Therefore. What did we talk about last week? We talked about 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 through 25. It's on your outline there. It's on the screen behind me. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures how long? Forever. Now this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. We talked about last week about regeneration, the doctrine of regeneration, of being born from above. By God's Spirit, He regenerated us, gave us the ability to have faith, to repent, to believe. God moved in our hearts and gave us the grace to do what He commands us to do, to believe the gospel and obey it. It came through an incorruptible seed, and that seed was what? It's the Word of God. That seed is alive, it's imperishable, it's incorruptible, and it was planted in our hearts through the gospel, the message of the gospel. And the Spirit of God takes the gospel of God and implants a new seed in our hearts, and we are born again, or born from above. Once that seed is established, think about the metaphor. What do seeds do? They grow. It's in the DNA of a seed to grow. It's designed to grow. So as we look back, we go, wait a minute. God has implanted an eternal seed in me, and that seed has in its DNA growth. I can't stay stuck in the mud. I cannot pursue spiritual growth. I cannot stop pursuing spiritual growth. Why? Because I've had the seed of eternal life placed in me. And in this life, it has a capacity to grow. Everything I need in the Christian life has been placed in me by seed, in seed form. But folks, it has a capacity to do what? To grow. I create desire for God's Word not only by looking back, but watch this. Y'all, this is so important. This is probably the number one killer why we don't desire God's Word like we should. We've got to eliminate, it says eliminating, it should say eliminate sin. By eliminating sin, notice what he says. Therefore, laying aside, and he gives us five. This is not meant to be an exhaustive list, but evidently this was a list of sins that Peter knew these folks were struggling with at that time. And you know what? We struggle with them too. He said, lay aside malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. I summarized them here for you. I give you the Greek word, and lay aside. It means to put off. It too is a command. It's in the imperative mood in Greek, which means it's a command. He tells us, get rid of sinful practices in your life. You and I have to make a choice to get rid of sinful practices. Like soiled clothes when we come in from work, we're dirty and sweaty, and he says, get rid of them. Take those clothes off and get rid of them. We have to make a choice to do that. And the first type of clothing, he says, is malice. Kakia. The word means badness in quality. But folks, what it is a desire to harm other people. Wait a minute. You got to tell a Christian that. All right, let's get real here. Somebody crosses you up. Somebody hurts your feelings. Does a desire for revenge not tend to want to grow up in you sometimes? You want to get back. If they hurt you, you want to hurt them back. If your marriage partner hurts you, are we not tempted to want to hurt them back? If somebody in church disappoints you, are we not tempted to want to hurt them back? If somebody cuts you off in traffic, and then they show some kind of ugly sign about the size of their IQ. I know, because I've wanted it. I thought, man, I wish I was in my old car. I'd just go tap them on the bumper. Ah, you felt that way too, huh? What does he say? If you want to cultivate a desire for God's word, you got to put that out of your life. He doesn't stop there. He says deceit. The Greek word really means to bait a hook so that you can hook somebody. You can draw them in with bait so that you can snag them. Guile, dishonesty, falsehood. He says, let there be no deceit in your life. At work, at home, say what you mean what you say. Don't deceive people. Put it out of your life. Why? Because it kills the desire for God's word. When we don't deal with malice or deceit, what does it do? It kills our desire for this. And then as a result, what? We stop growing. We stop growing. He doesn't stop there. He said hypocrisy. Hypocrisis had the idea of an actor that wears a mask. Pretense. Spiritual insincerity. Hypocrisy. No mask. Let me ask you something. You're wearing a mask. Have you ever done that? I've done it. We've all done it. How are you doing this morning? I'm doing fine. I hate your guts, but I'm doing fine. We've all done it, haven't we? Speak the truth in love. In your relationships, no deceit, no hypocrisy. Sure, we need discretion. Scripture says to confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. No hypocrisy. Put it out of your life. Those things that tend to stir up hypocritical desires, and you put them out of your life. Why? Because if you don't, they kill the desire for what? Yes. Envy. Oh, my goodness. You resent the prosperity of others, which can open the door to what? Grudges? Bitterness? Conflict? Let me ask you something. You think preachers are immune from this? You hear about a brother's church growing and baptizing person after person after person. You know, preachers can be tempted with envy too. We all can. Get rid of it. Like an old dirty soul shirt, get that thing off and get it out of your life. Well, Pastor Denny, no, that's the Holy Spirit's job. Oh, is it? Is it? The Holy Spirit said He will help us. He will empower us. But who's going to take the step forward? We do. Who's got to take a step of faith and say, you know what, I've got to put this out of my life. This is my responsibility. It's mine. I've been saved, and you and I have been saved and given the power to what? To put these kinds of things out of our life. That's our responsibility, folks. The Lord says He'll help us. And then last but not least is evil speaking. Katalelos. To backbite. To gossip. To defame the character of others. You know what's sad? All you got to do is turn the TV on and you hear politicians do this every day now. Saying the ugliest things about one another. It's just sickening. But it's even sadder when Christians do it. Privately, publicly, whatever. He said, put evil speaking out. Let me ask you something. Did you backbite anybody this week? God's been convicting me about this in my own private life. You and I can't maintain a healthy desire for God's word if we allow evil speaking in our life and we don't deal with it. Eliminating sin by the power of God's Spirit and through the direction of His Word cleanses you and I, our vessel, our hearts, so that what the Holy Spirit can fill us with the mind of Christ. Number three. We create a desire for God's Word by looking back, first of all, by eliminating sin in our life. And number three, we recognize that we're needy people. We recognize that we are like newborn babes. As newborn babes. Desire the pure milk of the Word. I looked up some humor on newborns and little t-shirts that mamas have for their newborns. Some of them are funny. One little had a picture on it, hungry, hungry hippo. Another one had a little baby's face that said, young, scrappy, and hungry. And ladies, only you can appreciate this. One had a big picture of Jaws coming up towards the surface. It said, always hungry. I don't need to even explain that one. Y'all know what it's talking about. But then there was one that was really funny. It had a picture of a forlorn little baby with a forlorn look on its face. And it says, what do you mean, Mommy? You shouldn't nurse me right here. Who do you think you are? I eat when I'm hungry, no matter where I am. If that offends you, you have some serious issues, Mama. Why? Newborn babies want to what? They want to eat. And the most important thing they want to take nourishment from is their mother and her milk. Why? So that they'll thrive. So that they'll grow. I want you to notice this verse says, it says, don't act like babies. Crave the word as babies do their mother's milk. Crave it. Just like a newborn, it comes from the womb of its mother crying for one thing. Milk. Milk from its mother. The word desire. To greatly or strongly desire or crave something. And I said before, and I'll say it again, it's in the imperative mood in Greek, which means it's a command. It's like an officer giving a soldier a command to stand at attention. It's not optional. And it's fascinating to me that the Holy Spirit would move Peter to say, listen, command them to do this. Why? The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is what? It's weak, isn't it? I remember when I first got saved, and I remember when I renewed my commitment as a child, when I was a teenager. And I remember God gave me this insatiable desire for God's Word. I had one of those green living Bibles had just come out. And I tore that thing up as a teenager. I had magic marker all over it. I read it and read it and read it. But there came a time when my desire waned. Why is that? The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So God has to, through Peter, command us. Desire the pure milk of the Word. Recognize that like a newborn baby, you need this. You can't grow without it. You get stuck. Your spiritual growth can come to a screeching halt and go in reverse. Why? If you don't desire the pure milk of the Word. Pure milk, uncontaminated nourishment of God's Word. Nourishment, the word is compared to milk. It's compared to bread. It's compared to meat, solid food. It's compared to honey. Why does the Lord use these metaphors, things that stir up our taste buds? We're to desire the pure milk of the Word. Of course, the source of the pure milk is the Word. Remember when the devil was tempting Jesus? He said to him, if you're the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. I opened the message this morning, or I opened our worship time with Psalm 119. Let me just give you some descriptions about the blessings and the benefits of God's Word. Psalm 119:11, it says, it keeps me from sin. Psalm 119, verse 24, his testimonies become my counselors. Psalm 119, verse 28, he strengthens me in my grief. Why? Because I get into God's Word. Psalm 119, verse 32, the Word enlarges my heart. We just read that this morning. It increases my spiritual capacity, which means I'm growing and I'm getting stronger and more mature. It increases my capacity, my spiritual capacity. Psalm 119, verse 45, it causes me to walk in freedom. Psalm 119, verse 50, it gives me life in my afflictions. Psalm 119, verse 92, it keeps me from perishing in my affliction. Psalm 119, verse 93, His precepts give me life. Psalm 119, verse 98, His word makes me wiser than all my enemies. Psalm 119, verse 100, I understand more than the ancients because I read your word. Psalm 119, verse 105, His word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Psalm 119, verse 107, listen, His word revives me. What's the number one piece of advice we ought to give somebody that's depressed? Go here and let the word of God revive you. It has the power to revive. It has the power to revive a church. Psalm 119, verse 165. Listen. Great peace to those who love your word. Great peace. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. I create, there's three, I create desire for God's word by looking back, by eliminating sin in my life, by recognizing that I need this. And then number four, by pursuing growth. It becomes a pursuit of mine. That you may grow thereby. Remember the seed? Remember the DNA of the seed that's been implanted in our hearts? It has the capacity to grow, and we are to cooperate with that seed by pursuing the things that stir spiritual growth. You, the Christian, that you may grow thereby. You may grow. This verb's in the passive mood, which means the subject becomes the object of the verb's action. In other words, the word will grow you. If you pursue the word of God, it will grow you. You may not feel like it is, but it will grow you. The Bible, God's clear here. When we desire it, when we pick it up and we begin to make it a part of our life, a regular part of our life, He said, it will grow you. It will act on you in such a way that it will grow you. And the opposite is true, is if you quit, if you lay it down and don't pick it up, guess what? You'll quit growing. You'll have no peace. You'll have no spiritual life. It won't be real to you anymore. You'll have no desire to pray. You'll surely have no desire to share your faith with somebody because your faith isn't really active, is it? We could go on and on and on and on. Brother Jones, that's that illustration I opened up with. He was established, but he wasn't growing. He was stuck in the mud. He had no desire to take responsibility for his spiritual growth, and he was just stuck. A minister by the name of E.H. Henderson said this. It is astonishing how many people there are in churches who have to be nursed. Instead of being spiritually strong men and women, they are more babes. They are mere babes, and they have to be cared for. through their infirmity, the church, instead of being a workshop, becomes a nursery. It becomes a hospital. Churches are supposed to be hospitals, but folks, they're supposed to be a lot more than hospitals, right? Paul said, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I thought as a child, I understood as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. But many who profess to be matured believers are still playing with spiritual dolls. Spiritual babes. Instead of doing work, they make work for others. The difference between a child and a man is that the man works and the child makes works for others. Most churches of today are full of babies. They do not help, they hinder. Many have not learned to walk, but they have learned to talk. Some of these churches they have babies that are a whining set. And the church finds itself under constraint of running a nursery for many of them. The preacher must spend much of his time cradle rocking to keep them from whining. Some of these babies are 30, 40, 50 years old. Did you ever see a gray-headed baby? I have, said Mr. Henderson, many of them. They never get out of their spiritual babyhood. They're stuck. They have never cut their teeth. They're permanently dwarfed in spiritual infancy. What a pity. Instead of eating meat, they must in midlife and beyond be nursed from a bottle. The reason why so many are not strong men and women in Christ is because they do not eat the proper food. We are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We cannot grow in grace by feasting on sinful pleasures. We must have God's Word. Many are drinking milk when they ought to be eating meat. Look on your outline at 2 Peter 1, 5 through 8. This is in Peter's second epistle. He picks up that idea of pursuing growth even in the second epistle, and he says, but also for this very reason. And the very reason he talks about is referring back to the verses before, which says, everything that you and I need for life and godliness has already been given to us. For that very reason, you and I are to give all diligence. Add to your faith, virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you're going to grow. Are we pursuing, ask yourself, am I pursuing these graces in my life right now? Am I giving all diligence to add to the faith that God has given me? When the Spirit of God tells me, listen, I have given you the capacity now. You can choose to pursue these things. Take a step in their direction and I'll help you. And I'll fill you and I'll control you. Finally, there's one last thing. I create desire for God's Word by looking back, by eliminating sin, by recognizing that I need it, by pursuing growth and taking responsibility for it. And here's the last one. By remembering past blessings. If or since indeed that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. He knows he's talking to Christians. He's reminding them of their, listen, you were the elect, the chosen of God. God's given you abundant mercy, a living hope, an eternal inheritance. You're kept by the power of God. Think back of how God has blessed you. You've tasted that the Lord is gracious. But His mercies are new every morning. There's so much more to grow in. There's so much more to experience in your Christian life. Lamentations 3 said, His mercies are new every morning. There's a time in my Christian life when I find myself getting dull and the flesh not wanting to get me into the Word. And I find myself not desiring the Word like I used to. I go back to that time as a teenager when I confirmed my salvation with the Lord and I turned from my sin completely and totally and said, Lord, my life is yours. And I remember the hunger that I had for God's Word. Y'all, let me tell you something. I have returned to that moment many times. A past blessing. I said, Lord, do you remember when you lit my heart on fire for the Word of God? I don't have that same desire now. Would you take me back to that blessing? Would you give me a fresh new blessing? Oh, I tell you, good things can happen when you go back and think back on how God's blessed you in the past. Y'all, the Word tells us to do this. It tells us to do this. Since you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, because you've done that, think back on what He did. He can do it again and do more. Why? So that we'll cultivate a desire for the Word of God. There's five reasons, five helps, five principles of stirring desire for God's Word. All right, so what? Let's talk about so what for just a few minutes. Number one, here's another paradox. Do you see it? I need to recognize an important paradox. Paul talked about it in Philippians, the same paradox that Peter's talking about here. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, you work out your own salvation. Not work for it, work it out. We can't work for it. Works don't save us. We're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. But he says, you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. I thought that's God's responsibility. We both have a responsibility. John MacArthur's quote here is profound. Passages like this one that I just read, and this passage in 1 Peter, express one of the great paradoxes of Scripture. Christians are to become what they already are. Did you hear that? Let that sink in for a moment. Christians are to pursue and become what they already are, and one day will be. Such certainty of the Christian's future is captured in texts like these. There's no room for passivity in the Christian life. The seed contains the grace to take personal responsibility for my spiritual growth and to pursue what already has been done and what will be perfected one day. I'm saved. Pursue it. I've been sanctified. Pursue it. I have the mind of Christ. Pursue it. Everything I need for life and godliness, I already have. Pursue it. Add to. Do you see the paradox?
We both have a responsibility.
And the seed that was planted in our heart, listen, has built into it a holy discontent for where I am in my spiritual life. What do you mean by that? Paul describes it in Philippians 3. Not that I've already attained or that I'm already perfected. But I, everybody say it, what? But I what? It's on your outline. But I press on. Why? Why are you pressing, Paul? That I may lay hold of that for which Christ has already laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, I forget those things which are behind, my victories and my failures. And I reach forward to those things which are ahead. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, if any of you think otherwise, God will reveal this even to you. What's our goal? Our goal, what's he talking about? Our goal right now is Christ-likeness here and now in this life. What's the prize? One day we'll have Christ-likeness in perfection. So I press on. I want to be like Christ now, and I'm looking forward to the prize one day when he perfects me. I press on. I don't live in my past spiritual victories. God's done a lot of wonderful things in my life, but I don't stay there. And I've had a lot of horrible failures in my Christian life, but I'm not going to let them hold me back. Why? I'm going to press on. Because I want to be like Christ in this life. I have new victories to achieve. I have sin still to put out of my life. I'm pressing on. I am not going to sit still. Y'all, this is a paradox. It's an amazing paradox. Christians are to become what they already are and one day will be. Number two, repentance from sin brings times of refreshing to the soul and it brings a hunger for God's word. Acts 3:19, Luke wrote, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Now, what's he talking about here? Well, Peter and John were preaching in Solomon's portico, that porch that surrounded the temple of the court of the Gentiles in the temple. Peter's preaching about Christ, how they crucified the Lord, how the Lord resurrected him. And then he begins to talk about there's millennial blessings coming one day through this Christ. Of times of refreshing of the soul. And he's talking about this is what comes from salvation repentance. Well, folks, anytime you repent of sin, I want to tell you, God will refresh your soul. There's an application there, and I've seen that in my own personal life. That experience I had as a teenager. And I've told y'all about it many times when my girlfriend broke my heart and told me she didn't want to have anything to do with me anymore, didn't want to date me anymore because I wasn't a spiritual leader to her. And I was stuck in the mud. I was stuck in the mud like that man that we started the message with. Spiritual leader, what do you mean being a spiritual leader to you? What's a spiritual leader? I didn't know. A preacher's son at age 17 and I didn't know. I didn't even know I was stuck. And God let my heart get broken. And it sent me on a journey. And when that young youth pastor preached that night, And the Lord convicted my heart, and I ran to that altar, and I knelt to the Lord. I said, "Lord, if I've never really been saved, save me now." Well, that commitment I made as a 7-year-old, Lord, if it wasn't real, I want it to be real now. Take my life. Do anything you want to with me, my future, my work, my marriage, my whatever. It's all yours. Be the Lord of my life. And I'm telling you what, the repentance, the refreshing of my soul was unbelievable. And I hungered for this. Oh, my goodness. I hungered for this like I'd never hungered before. I want to tell you, when you repent, when God gives you the grace, and He gave me grace that night to repent, and I responded to that grace and I repented, the refreshing to my soul, the hunger for His Word. And then in my senior year in high school, I shared my faith over and over and over and over and over and over. Y'all, repentance brings times of spiritual refreshing to your soul. It's not just for the millennial reign, it's for right now. Number three, will you make a decision to grow today? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, "I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able, for you are still carnal." What are messages like this for? Listen, Peter knew these folks needed to grow. He knew what was coming. I'm telling you, you're fixing to experience and see things in this nation you've never seen before. I read some stuff this morning that I had to stop reading it. Depressing is not even the right word for it. Y'all, we've got to grow. You and I have to grow. And you have to make, and I have to make a decision to say, you know what? This seed has been implanted in me, and I know what Denny's saying. The Spirit of God's saying, this is the truth. I need to grow. Well, guess what? You need to make a decision to grow. So do I. Will you do that here in just a moment when we bow our heads? But I've got one more. So what to share with you? Embrace, number four, the work of the moment. And that moment is right now. What do you mean by that? That is a quote from a spiritual giant by the name of Amy Carmichael, who was a missionary to India for 50 years. Peter said, therefore, laying aside all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and all envy and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed or since you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. What's the work of the moment? And I'm going to tell you what that means in just a moment. But right now, here in this message, what's the work of the moment? Look back. We've looked back. Eliminate sin. Has the Holy Spirit brought to your mind something you need to put out of your life today? And when you bow your heads in just a moment, would you say, Lord, would you forgive me? And I repent of that, and I'm going to deal with that. And if I need to go to somebody and make something right, I'm going to do that too. By your strength and by your grace. Recognize your need. Do you see the need to grow, to get into God's Word, to desire it like a babe, like a newborn babe? Will you make a decision to pursue spiritual growth? And would you think back and would you remember how good God's been to you? And would you remember times when you were growing and you hungered for God's Word and say, Lord, Lord, do it again. Do it again. Listen to what Amy Carmichael said about the work of the moment. Sometimes when we read the words of those who have been more than conquerors, spiritual giants, we feel almost despondent. I feel that I shall never be like that. Oh, I can't be what they are. I'll never get to that point. Listen. But they won through step by step, by little bits of wills, little denials of self, little inward victories, by faithfulness in very little things. They became what they are. No one sees these little hidden steps. They only see the accomplishment. But even so, those small steps were taken. There is no sudden triumph. There is no sudden spiritual maturity. This is the work of the moment. It's time for the work of the moment. Right now. Will you make a decision to grow? Will you go back and look at these five steps that Peter took us through? Will you admit, Lord, I don't desire your word like I should. I don't desire it like a newborn babe, but I want to. I'm ready to cleanse my life. I know you've put a seed in me that wants to grow, and I want to grow, and this message just stirred me up. Are you going to take a step of faith right now? The work of the moment. Let's pray together.